All right, so quick kind of recap in the story thus far. Last week, Adam went over the two families of Herod and of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the foretelling of the son that they are going to have, which his name is going to be John, which means God has shown his favor to us. And I'm not going to read it, but Zechariah is approached by an angel, tells him, you're going to have a son. Zechariah doesn't believe. He's like, how can I know this is going to be true? We're old. We can't have children. And he can't speak. The angel takes his voice from him. And at the birth of John, the family gathers around to celebrate this occasion. This family that they didn't think could have children has a child. And they celebrate it, and they're like, all right, let's name the kid Zechariah. And Elizabeth's like, wait, no, hold on. We're going to name him John. I'm like, why? That's not a family name. Come on, we got to do family traditions. Let's do it. And then they're like telling Zechariah, like, Zechariah, what's the name? But he can't speak, so he's like writing on a tablet, John. And as soon as he does that, all of a sudden he can speak. And he speaks for the first time, and what he does is he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he starts blessing God. He blesses God, praises God, and then he gives this beautiful prophecy prayer. And that's what I want to read right now as we enter into the story of God's preparation for his presence. So if we turn to Luke 1, verse 67, now this is immediately after Zechariah gets his voice back. Verse 67, his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And now he speaks to his son, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. So as Christmas approaches, we have this growing instinct among us to gather around family. I guess as Christmas gets closer and closer, this idea of celebrating and gathering with our loved ones grows within us. And we're making plans and preparations on what it's going to be like to be, like, what we have to do to get with these people that we love. And there's presents being bought, there's plans being made. Sometimes we're trying to figure out, like, whose house we're going to go to, who's going to cook what. And it's just all this tension, and it gets kind of intense. But we're like, it's worth it. We want to be with our family. And this instinct comes from God. God, his instinct, his heart is, I want to be with my family. I want to be with my people. And I'm preparing. I need to make preparations to be with my people. And he's always, always done this. And like, so for me, growing up and hearing the story of John, that there's going to be some, for whatever reason, God needs someone that comes and prepares for his presence, was kind of like disconnected from the rest of the Bible. I'm like, I don't understand why that's a thing. Why is that a thing? But Adam and a couple of us have read through the whole Bible this year. I was like, oh, this is actually a recurring theme. This is something God has always done. He has always prepared us. He's always made preparations. He's always been making preparations for his presence, to be present with us. That was always his heart. That was always his desire. When he first made us, it was to be with us in the garden, be present with us face to face. But then there was rebellion. There was a brokenness in the relationship. And now, God, because of sin, God cannot be with us. God cannot be as present with us, but he's trying to figure out ways to be with us. And he's always been trying to figure out ways to be with us. And so he creates a people with Israel. And when he draws them out of, like in the story where he draws them out of Egypt and slavery, he draws them out into the desert, and he tells Moses, "Moses, I can't actually be with you right now, with your people. I'm going to send an angel to be with you, but I can't be with you right now because I will consume you. There's so much brokenness and sin in you right now, I can't be with you. I'm going to consume you. So we're going to figure out a way for me to be present with you, but right now we're just going to settle for an angel." So I want to go over real quick just to show you this is a preparation. This is a common theme within the Bible, is God's trying to figure out ways to be with us. He's trying to figure out, how am I going to be home with my people? Where is my house going to be? Where can I be with them? Where can I be with my family? And so I want to quickly go through three different areas where we see this, and it's in the tabernacle, the temple, and an altar with Elijah that Elijah builds. I just want to quickly go over the common elements, the common preparation that God does and uses to be with us, because he wants to be with us. That is his heart. And so the first thing is with the tabernacle, as they're out and his people are out wandering the wilderness, wandering the desert, he's like, I still want to be with you, but we're going to have to make plans to make this work. We have to make plans and preparation. There has to be some work that needs to be done for me to be among you. And so these are the common elements. Is the word of God. He announces, this is my word, this is my desire, this is my heart, I want to be with you. And underneath that is a question, a response from us. The question is, do you want to be with me? I want to be with you. Do you want to be with me? And the response of the people, hopefully, or not, is yes. Lord, we want to be with you, but we recognize there's things in between us. We've done things against you. We've hurt you. We've sinned against you. We've rebelled. Forgive us. And so there's the word of God, his desire. Then there's, on our part, our repentance, saying, we want to be with you, God. Forgive us for the ways that we have not been with you. Forgive us. And then there's always a family. There's one family that he always has set, that he has set apart. And it's the tribe of Levi. There's 12 tribes in Israel. And one of the tribes, Moses' tribe, is the tribe of Levi. He set them apart. Those are his people that he set apart to go, you are going to always prepare the things of God. And this is the tribe that John the Baptist is born into. So it's not just like, oh, we pick a random guy. No, this is the family that God's always used to prepare the things, to prepare his presence. So then there's the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi, their job as priests to God's people is to cleanse them and to cleanse the places that he's going to appear. And the elements he uses for cleansing is always water, blood, and fire. Always. And so the job for the Levites when they're preparing the tabernacle, which is a tent that they can build and they take down because they're moving to the desert, is they have to wash all the elements with water. They have to wash themselves with water. They wash the people who enter into the tabernacle with water. Always. Then, because of the disconnect, because of our rebellion, there has to be blood. There has to be a payment. There has to be a punishment. And since God actually wants to be with us, the price should be our blood. But instead, there's always a substitute. He's like, no, I'm going to substitute, so you're going to use animals instead. And so then the Levites would sacrifice animals, and not only would they sacrifice them, but they would sprinkle all of the elements with blood. They would sprinkle themselves with blood. They would sprinkle the tabernacle with blood. They would sprinkle the people as they entered with blood. This is the cost. This is the price for coming in and being present with God. And then there's fire. And they would burn the sacrifices. They would burn incense. They would have candles. There's always fire to cleanse, to purify. And so within the tabernacle, after they had dedicated everything, after they had gone through all of these steps, the presence of the Lord fills it. So I want to read that real quick. Just Exodus 40:34. So they've just gone through, they've set up the tabernacle, they've washed it with water, they've sprinkled it with blood, they've had sacrifices, they've burned them, and now, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the presence of God actually manifests and fills the place that he says, this is where you'll meet me. This is where my presence will be. I will be with you here. And you can come here and be with me. And this is what they use. This is where they meet God for several hundred years until they finally go into the land that God has promised them. And we see this process repeated where God says, now I want you to build a temple, a house for me. And we're going to do the same thing. We're going to have my desire, my word to you is I want to be with you. I want to have a home that you can come to. And you're going to meet me here. Do you want to be with me? And the people respond, yes, Lord, forgive us. We want to be with you. And again, you have the Levites who wash everything with water, sprinkle everything with blood, burn up the sacrifice. And then we have Solomon, who Chris read a little section of Solomon's prayer of dedication over the temple, asking, Lord, will you really meet with us here? Can you really do this thing that you say? Will your presence really be contained in this place on earth? Will we really be, like, will you hear us when we pray? And so I want to go there real quick, which is also 2 Chronicles. It should be 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. Solomon has finished praying, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And the priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. And when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. So again, the glory of the Lord comes down, fills this place, and now the Israelites know we can come here to be present with God. God dwells among us in our city. In Jerusalem, in this temple, God wants to be with us. Then, several hundred years later, we have a division among Israel. The northern tribes split from the southern tribes. This temple that has the presence of the Lord is among the southern half. And the northern half, the kings of the northern half, don't allow their people to go down to visit the temple. They're like, we don't want you to go there. You might not return. And so the Lord, in his mercy, still has this desire. I want to meet with the northern tribes, though. They're still my family. I still want to go to my people. And so he still sends them prophets and priests. And one of the greatest prophets goes to the northern tribes, which is Elijah. And Elijah, we're not sure, but most people are pretty confident because most of the prophets were Levites. Were from the tribe of Levi, because this is the house that God has set apart to speak to his people. And so we believe that Elijah was from the tribe of Levi, and he is going to the people saying, the Lord wants to be with you. Stop going to these other gods. The main god that they were worshiping at that time was Baal. They're like, stop going to these other gods. God's not there. He's not with them. He wants to be with you. Do you want to be with him? And their response is, well, show us that God's real. And he's like, okay. Well, the prophets of Baal, you set up an altar, and I'll set up an altar. And whoever's God is real will bring fire down onto this altar. And here we see the elements played out again. Elijah builds an altar. He sacrifices a bull on top of it. He then, which I always thought was weird growing up, I thought he was just kind of showboating, but now I realize, no, this is just like the elements that you use. He then pours water over the altar. He like dug a trench around the altar and pours water until the trench is full. He cleanses it with the water. And then he just prays simply, Lord, show us your presence. And then that is in 1 Kings. First Kings, chapter 18, verse 30. So verse 37, this is Elijah's prayer. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal and don't let anyone go away. And the people turned their hearts from Baal towards God because the presence of God once again has descended among them. Because God is constantly saying, I want to be with you. And these are the things, these are the steps, these are the elements that I require to consecrate. So now, after 400 years of silence, we see John is born. He is of the house of Levi. He's bringing the word of God that says, the Lord is coming to you. Repent. And as he grows up as an adult, he becomes known as the baptizer because he is now washing the people with water, which is always an element. Be baptized. Repent. Be cleansed. And Jesus shows up in this. And Jesus enters into baptism, and John tries to stop him, saying, no, this is to wash us of our sins. You have no sin. And he falls down to the ground and says, you need to baptize me. And Jesus says, no, you have to baptize me so that all the law may be fulfilled. And Jesus gets baptized, not because he has sinned, but so he can enter into our sin. When we get baptized, we enter into his inheritance, and he enters into our punishment. And then God continues because there has to be blood. There always has to be water, blood, and fire. And so God continues and says, there's a substitute. The animals that you've been sacrificing are not enough. There has to be more. And so God does the one thing that will settle all debts. And he sacrifices himself to be with us. And there's the blood of Christ. And then he pours out the fire of the Holy Spirit onto us. Through the apostles, the fire, the tongues of fire come over. We have the full completion of the pattern, the preparation, so God can be with his people. And so, as I'm thinking about this, I'm going, what's the good news? Why is this a good thing? Why is the presence of God? Why is God wanting to be with us? Why is God going through all this? Why is this good? Because I know like this Christmas is not the same. It's not going to look the same for a lot of our people here. Like, I know your stories, and I know that this Christmas doesn't look the same as it did last year. I know that the people that you thought you were going to be with forever might not be the same people that you're with this year. The family that you counted on last year, they're not the same this year. Family disappoints. Our loved ones disappoint us. We're not always together. We're not always getting the same interactions that we want. We're not guaranteed to have the presence of our family and our loved ones every year. We're not guaranteed that. The one thing you are guaranteed is that the presence of God is with you. No matter what, year after year, God is always saying the same thing. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. Do you want to be with me? I've prepared the way. I used tabernacles, I used temples, I used altars, and now my house, my home, is you. You are my home now. I live in you. You are the temple of God now. And when we're in the midst of holiday preparation, we're being let down and disappointed by our family interactions, and we're not getting the thing we want, we're not getting the love we want, we're not getting the presence we want, we're not getting these things that we need, that we desire, we crave, we can look to God and go, Lord, do you want to be with me? And we can be rest assured that he does through his word, through our baptism. As we eat the body and blood of Christ, we know that he has forgiven us. He shed his blood for us. And that now we can receive his Holy Spirit and it dwells within us. I want to read after Solomon prays and the presence of the Lord appears in the temple. God appears to Solomon that evening in a dream, and he says, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among you, My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Lord, thank you for making us your temple. Thank you for filling us with your Holy Spirit. That we can now be guaranteed that your eyes will always be open, that your ears will always be attentive to our prayers. For you have chosen and consecrated us, so that your name will be upon us forever. Your eyes and your heart will always be with us. Lord, thank you for wanting to be with us, even if no one else does. And as we enter into this Christmas season, we can celebrate with joy, knowing that you have made preparations, you have done the work, so that we can be with you. And we praise your holy name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I was thinking of Earth, Wind, and Fire, the band. And that's kind of the basic elements. The earth, you know, early philosophers were earth, wind, and fire. But for us, it's good to recalibrate our brains, man. We are water, blood, and fire. Water, blood, and fire. And one of the things that's strange, because because our experience of Christianity, it really takes a rebirth and a re-education to believe that it's water, blood, and fire. You know? Being repentance, sacrifice, Holy Spirit. But nowhere in there is it feelings. Isn't that weird? That's what I was thinking. It's not feelings. Feeling good, feeling high or low, or whatever. It's not that. It's very objective. And we know this because this is what Christmas is, right? With family. It's objective, related, blood, obligation. Fun. And your feelings don't matter at a family Christmas party. But it's nice when it follows, doesn't it? And it's nice when it precedes it, and that happens, and the Lord's gracious. And in our expectation of Jesus, feelings are a big part. They are often a result, but we're anchored in the water, in the blood, in the fire. I like that.